I was just getting comfortable for another Christmas hymn, and I hear Randy. So here we are. Again, we appreciate you coming out to the series tonight. And what we want to do, we've used prophecy and doctrine from Daniel and Revelation and other scriptures to show you future things, things to come, concerning Israel, the church, and the nations. What I'd like to do tonight is some of these same truths we'll come across, but approach it from a different level in Scripture. That God gives pictures, illustrations, and some of the stories that happen in the Old Testament. And the one we're going to look at tonight is going to show us God's prophetic plan and God's plan with His church. But it's not going to be so much in prophecies and just doctrinal statements as we've been looking at, which is foundational, but it's going to be in picture form, and we'll see if it matches. Then tomorrow night, we're going to go back to Israel. And not only is there a story that's going to depict the church, there's a story that's going to depict the Israel and how they're converted again, and what's it take to convert a sinner. All kind of good things are ahead of us, but more through the illustrations. So go with me tonight to Genesis chapter 21, please. The book of Genesis in chapter 21. Some of these thoughts I might have shared in another subject at Camp Emmerdine a while ago, but Peter says, I stir you up by way of remembrance. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord speaking of the dispute between Isaac and Ishmael and Sarah and Abraham. And verse 12 here, Genesis 21 and verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Sarah had said, send away Ishmael. They're not going to live under the same tent, so to speak. God says, listen to Sarah. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the promised heir of the messianic blessing that would bless all nations, chapter 22 will tell us. This blessing coming to all nations is going to go through the seed not only of Abraham, but of Isaac here. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, when you get to Galatians 4 in the New Testament, and Paul's talking about this chapter, you know what he calls it, this very verse? He says it's an allegory. It's an allegory. It has an allegorical level also. It's a symbolic illustration. Not that it didn't historically happen, it did. But also serves a higher level of a symbolic illustration. So when we come to the story of Isaac, which we're going to do tonight, it's fair to look at the allegorical side of it too. And I think you'll see how it will fit in the doctrine of the New Testament to help you and I understand and grasp this great plan that's happening in this mystery kingdom stage. Church is also a mystery and what it's all about. And it's kind of pictured for us in this story. So we want to go to chapter 22 for a couple minutes. And that will concern Abraham and Isaac also. Isaac will be a player throughout this story, and you're looking at Genesis chapter 22, and God tells Abraham this in verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so the only son of his heirship, that's the son of promise, the son of his love that was promised the inheritance was that he would have seed, he would have offspring, and they would have offspring. And someone who would bless the whole earth would come out of that biological line. But Isaac's not married. He said, offer him as a burnt offering. How can a dead person have any seed? And so that's the test he gave Abraham, asking a father who loved his son to sacrifice him. Well, that's exactly what Abraham did. He took Isaac up to the mountain and bound him on the altar and was going to sacrifice him to God. A father sacrificing the son of his love. Well, if you're a Christian, you obviously know where that one's going. God loves his son. The father loveth the son. And asked Christ to go to the cross and die for us. He sacrificed his son. So Isaac, in his willing submission, he just submitted to the father, lets his father tie him on the altar. Now, God intervened and stopped that knife from coming down. He tested Abraham. And then what happened next, if you go here in chapter 22 and looking at verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and behold, and looked and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Another rendition, it's seen that God has provided. Now, Isaac ends up getting off that altar alive. And the way Hebrews 11:19 describes that event, it says in Abraham's mind, he expected Isaac to die. It said, but Abraham was thinking in Hebrews 11:19, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. He thought he was going to see a resurrection. God has to keep his promise. The man can't stay dead forever. There's a seed that's going to bless all the nations coming out of him. Well, God didn't do it that way. But Hebrews 11:19 goes on to say, from whence he also received him in a figure, in an illustration, in a type. So Isaac ending up alive off that altar is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died and rose again. Isaac in his willing submission is not my will but thine be done, what the Lord Jesus told the Father, and went to the cross. But Isaac in his living is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Now with that in mind, we go further down into chapters. You start to see these things point to the Lord Jesus. And you go here in verse 18. And Abraham's reminded again in 22:18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thy seed, his offspring, all nations are going to be blessed someday. It's happening right now with the church, as we'll see later. Well, verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Abraham leaves the mountain of sacrifice and returns. Did you notice Isaac's name is missing? Well, what happened to Isaac? You want to pay attention. How does God choose to tell his history and his stories? Why does he omit certain things? Why does he include certain things? Well, if there's an allegory, a picture of the Lord Jesus here, there's a reason why. You see, once Christ died and rose again, the unsaved world, unbelieving Israel, never saw him again. He revealed himself to chosen disciples and believers. And then in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. He was taken up from them in a cloud and went into heaven. And he left this earth on the Mount of Olives. The Lord left on a mountain. And so Isaac's name's omitted. As far as the story is concerned, he disappears from the story on a mountain. And that's where the Lord Jesus disappeared from this world as he ascended into heaven, on a mountain, the Mount of Olives. So we have his crucifixion. We have his resurrection. We have his ascension. And so God omits the name. The next time you will meet Isaac as an active person, the next time you will see him in this story as an active person, because he didn't stay on the mountain, God just omitted the name, will be when he's united with his bride that God provided for him. You'll see him again only when he's united with his bride. Well, that's the story in between. So let's go to chapter 23 now. Let's go to chapter 23. And see what happens here. Verse 1 of Genesis 23. And Sarah was 127 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, to weep for her. The woman that birthed the promised son in the messianic line, the woman that birthed the son of Abraham's love, has died. And of course, when you're dead, he had to remove her out of his sight. Look at verse 4. 23:4. Abraham says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. His beloved Sarah, because of death, has to be removed out of his sight. And chapter 23 is all about finding a burying place in that land where he was a pilgrim. He eventually purchased one. It's the only real estate Abraham ever owned in his life in the promised land. Was a burying spot for his beloved Sarah. We'll go to the end here. Verse 20 of chapter 23. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And so the woman that birthed the promised son is now removed out of Abraham's sight. As we get to the New Testament, in the book of Acts, after the Lord Jesus died, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, the gospel went out to Israel, but they rejected it. God told Israel in the Old Testament, I am married unto you. Jeremiah 3:14. But they rejected it, and God is going to blind that nation, harden their hearts because of their unbelief. In Romans 11 language, he's going to cut their branches off the tree of blessing. And as he says in Romans 11:25, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, how the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So the father loses his relationship with his beloved wife here in chapter 23. And God, the nation that gave us the Lord Jesus through Mary the Virgin, is now cut off from God's blessing, the majority of them. And I want to show you that. Keep something here in Genesis 23 and 24. We're coming back. But go with me to the book of Acts for a minute, just to show you a little more on this. Let's go to the book of Acts and chapter 13. The book of Acts, and we'll go to chapter 13. And in the beginning, the gospel went out to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. But they started to reject it as a whole. As we go here to Acts chapter 13, Paul's preaching in a little Antiochian Jewish synagogue, and a whole bunch of Gentiles come out to hear the gospel in the Jewish synagogue. So looking here in Acts chapter 13, as he's preaching salvation here, and let's go down, if we could, to verse 13:43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Right, religious converts from the Gentiles, some Jews, embraced the grace of God in Christ. Look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. I've never had that experience. I've never had a whole city almost at once to hear the word of God. And they wanted to hear it. And the Jews were to be God's witnesses. And here's Gentiles wanting to hear about the God of Israel. But look what happens. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. This man has more numbers than we do. And they started to blaspheme the very gospel of Christ he was preaching and contradicting. Well, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, to the nations. You don't want it, and we're turning to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Here's a turning from Israel, because they would not believe as a whole. And so he's going to the Gentiles, and God lops him in Romans language off that tree of blessing, and blindness has happened to Israel, and you can talk about the things of the Bible to them, and you're crazy, you're wrong, and they don't even begin to understand. And so God has lost his covenant relationship, his national relationship with Israel, as his witnesses, just like Abraham lost Sarah. Okay? It's happened. Now, with that in mind, go back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24, where we'll spend most of the evening. Genesis chapter 24. What happens next? Once the father loses his relationship with the wife that birthed the heir of all things, the promised son, Abraham is going to seek a wife, but not for himself. When you get to chapter 25, Abraham will then seek a wife for himself. Okay. But before he ever gets a wife for himself, he's going to seek a wife for his son, the one who was sacrificed and received in type by offered himself a sacrifice, received in type his resurrection, the heir, the son of his love. He's going to seek a wife for Isaac. The agenda of God, which brings us to the present mystery phase of the Lord in this age, is providing a wife, a bride, for his son, the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to see how God does it. You know, when I think in the New Testament, Paul speaking of husband and wife, in Ephesians 5, he gives them practical instruction. And then he says in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Husband and wife, one flesh, great mystery. The spiritual answer to it is Christ and the church. And so, Christ is building a church today. And we're going to see Abraham is providing a bride for the promised heir for Isaac. So that brings us to chapter 24 to see how it's done. We're here in Genesis chapter 24. And verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, my relatives, and take a wife to my son Isaac. So the father is now going to seek a bride, not of the pagan girls, but of his relatives in those days in a distant land. Now the father, Abraham, he's not going to go look for a bride physically. And he's not going to send the son. The son has disappeared from that mountain. And so he's not an active player yet. He doesn't say, now Isaac, I'd like you to go and find a bride. What he does, he calls his eldest servant. Now, some will say, because of other scriptures, his name was Eleazar. I understand that's right, okay? Eleazar. But again, how does God tell the story? Chapter 24 is not going to give you the name of the servant. He's the unnamed servant, the eldest servant. Because you see, he's going to become a picture of whom God sends today into this world to obtain a bride for Christ, a family for Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit. We have God the Father. We have the son Isaac. Here, picturing Christ. And now we have an eldest servant on a mission going to a distant land with the goal, express goal of proclaiming a bride, procuring a bride for the promised son. You know, we call him the unnamed servant. You come to God. He has a name. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord Jehovah. That is my name. Okay, Jehovah. What's the name of the son? Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. What's the personal name of the Holy Spirit? Well, his role is the comforter, but what do people call him? The Holy Spirit. Spirit. There's no personal name. Just like the eldest servant is not given a personal name, for it's really not about him, it's what he's doing. So he's commissioned to go to a distant land to find, among the relatives, a wife for Isaac. So as we continue here, let me just show you this in the New Testament. Let me just show you this. Keep something here. Let's go to Acts, back to Acts, and this time chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's not get too far ahead without documenting this in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus has not only died, he's ascended, he's risen and ascended, and we'll break into what happens here in Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts 2, and looking here at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. All right, he died, he was buried, rose again. He's exalted, he's ascended into heaven on the right hand of God. He's out of sight, just like Isaac was. But he's been replaced, not by himself, by the Holy Spirit. He has shed forth the Holy Ghost. And just like Abraham sends somebody new into the world, the eldest servant to find a bride, God has sent the Holy Spirit to convict and enlighten and convert to the Lord Jesus. So look how the chapter ends. Look how Acts 2 ends in verse 47. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church, a called out company. You know, Acts 15:14 puts it in beautiful language. How God at the first did visit the Gentiles, the nations, to take out of them a people for his name. The eldest servant is going to take out of Mesopotamia a bride for Isaac. The Holy Spirit's not changing the world yet. The kingdom's not here yet, but he's calling out a company of believers, forming them into the family of God, the bride of Christ, for the people, for God's name. He's taking out of them. And so the glove fits here. The picture's matching. With that in mind, go back to Genesis 24, please. We continue here. Genesis chapter 24, and look at verse 5, what the servant says to Abraham. Verse 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither or there again. What if the woman's not willing? Does the Lord want a bride that's willing? Does God bypass our will in this salvation process? Would you want a bride that's not willing? You got to marry me. Yeah, right. And what if the servants, what if the bride's not willing? He says, you're not going to send my son then if she's not willing. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. And if the woman will be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And so it's the oldest servant is sent, the unnamed servant, to find a bride that is willing. Her will not be bypassed, yet you'll see the providential hand of God in arranging it all. So, with that mind of who's willing, which will come up later, he swears to Abraham he'll do this, and you get to verse 10, 24:10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. So the servant departs, but he has the goods of his master, the camels and some riches and so on. It's not his own inheritance, but it's his master's. Now if you go just a little further on, you'll see the heir of all those riches of the father is that beloved son Isaac. Jump ahead. To 24:36. Genesis 24:36. He says, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him he hath given all that he hath. Unto him, unto this son, Isaac, this one I'm winning you for, he's the heir of all things. You do know that's what the Lord Jesus is called. John 3:35, speaking of the Father and the Son, says, the Father hath loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Hebrews 1:2, speaking of the Son, says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. The Lord Jesus is going to rule the world, just not Israel. The corners of the world. He's going to inherit the nations. God trusts and loves his Son that much. He's the heir of all things. He's appointed Isaac. He's been given all things. Jump ahead again to chapter 25. And looking at verse 5. Genesis 25 and verse 5. 25:5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And so this son is now rich as the heir of all that Abraham has. So the unnamed servant has the goods, but they don't belong to him. They belong to this son who's inherited from the father, who loved him. So just keep that picture in mind. So as he goes to this distant country, looking again at the end of verse 10, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now remember his goal for going to Mesopotamia. It wasn't to change Mesopotamia. It wasn't to make it a Judeo-valued nation. It was to take out of her. And the Holy Spirit's coming to the world today not to rule the world. We're in that mystery phase. Christ will do that when he comes back. We're not here to change the world politically. We're here to call people out through the gospel and build them up in the gospel of Christ. He went to Mesopotamia not to change it, to take someone out and bring them back. So he goes with the part of the inheritance, and as he goes, they didn't have cell phones and texting and everything else. How's he going to find this relative family in a distant land? So he goes to that land and goes to the well, and he prays to God. When the women bring the camels and that to drink, if you would give me a sign of the right woman of Abraham's family, that when I ask for a drink for my camels, she'll say yes. She won't say, get your own. But she'll not only say yes, she'll do something different. Can I get your camels a drink too? Can I? He said, make that be the girl. So he gets to the well, and look what happens here in verse 14. It says, and it came to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, she shall drink, say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So he prayed for that sign. Along comes Rebekah, and she's beautiful. She's of Abraham's brother Nahor, and Bethuel, I should say, relative the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. And look here at verse 16 about Rebekah. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither hath any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So along comes this beautiful woman. And he says, can I have a drink for my camel? She says, yes, you may. Can I get your camel something to drink also? And when she said that, look what happens here. Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. Now, he had just prayed for a sign. And the sign came to pass, but he didn't say anything yet. He held his peace. And he's wondering, is this the one? Have you ever asked for a sign? For some decision. And the sign comes to pass, and you're still not 100% sure. You know what made him 100% sure? Not the sign. Eventually, he will ask her whose daughter she is. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. You know, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. That's Abraham's kindred. Now he knew. She not only had a sign, she matched the word of God. Until he was sure she was the relative, he's not going to show his hand. And I don't know if there are signs you ask for and some decisions you have to make, but always make sure it matches the word of God. Don't budge if it's against the word of God. Once he sees it matches the word of God, he reveals the plan. And verse 26 says, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. It's when it matched the word of God, but the sign helped point it out. Now, when he first met her, go back to verse 22. Genesis 24, 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hand of 10 shekels weight of gold. He dips into the son's treasure chest, Isaac's treasure, Isaac's inheritance, and takes some earrings out. Some translations have nose rings and a bracelet. And all of a sudden, he got her attention. This man he's going to tell her about is rich. He's an heir of all things. And he dips into the treasure chest and starts to give it to her. Now, we learn in the book of Ephesians that when we believe on the Lord Jesus, something happens. It says, in whom ye also believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, Ephesians 1:13. Okay, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart, and there's so much ahead for the Christian, but the down payment has been given it to you, which guarantees the rest. So he begins to start to give her something in the beginning. But as he goes to her house and starts to talk to her uncle and her brother and eventually her mother, and it's the mission that God has led him there to get a bride to bring back to this heir of all things. As he does that, look at verse 34, what the unnamed servant says. Look at verse 34. He said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. and hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses or donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he had." He starts to talk about the riches and position of the son of this father who's been given everything from the father. And so the unnamed servant is not there to impress Rebecca and the family. He's not saying, "Hey, look at my muscles. Man, you know, look at, I walked a whole lot. I'm well built, you know. I can lift those treasures out pretty fast." He didn't talk about himself. He talked about the son. He revealed what the father had given the son. And brothers and sisters and friends, that is a dynamic picture of the present ministry of the Holy Spirit today. That once a person's convicted and trusts the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit does more than just come in. He reveals the treasures, the person, the glory of the Lord Jesus to your mind and to your heart. We're going to come back here, but I've got to show you this one. Let's go to John 16 in the New Testament. We'll be back here, Lord. Let's go to John 16. Here the Lord Jesus is telling them he's going away, and but they're not going to be alone. He's going to send somebody to replace him, the Comforter, the Spirit. And just like the oldest servant went and not Isaac. And the Lord Jesus said, but look how he says it here in John 16 and verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Lord Jesus says this: "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Spirit will guide you into truth. He's not going to speak of himself, that is, on his own authority. He's only going to be a messenger. The servant's only telling them what Abraham told him. He's faithful to the word of the Father. But now look at verse 14, what the Spirit will do. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." The Holy Spirit is going to take the truths of Christ, his glory, his prophecy, his reigning, his riches. He's going to reveal them to your heart, to win your heart as a Christian, to cause you to love him more. He shall glorify me. You know, you show me a place that's Spirit-filled. People say, "We're Spirit-filled." I'll show you a place that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you a place that knows truths and glories about the Lord Jesus. For that's the ministry of the Spirit. Not to be taken up with the Spirit itself, though God uses the Spirit, be taken up with the Son. "He shall glorify me." That's a Spirit-filled place. Now look at verse 15. 16, 15. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and show it unto you." What God has given his beloved Son, the Holy Spirit is showing you the riches of Christ, the glories of Christ. And that's what Rebecca starts to see in the family and so on. The ministry of the unnamed servant to win a bride, picturing the present ministry of the Holy Spirit today. All right, let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis 24. There's still some more. Genesis chapter 24. He then goes on as he tells the story and how God led them there and so on, and God arranged this whole thing. Look at verse 48. Genesis 24, verse 48. The unnamed servant says this, verse 48. "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." God arranged this whole thing. He said, God's in it. All right. Now, verse 49. "And now, if you will, deal kindly and truly with my master. Tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I'm here for one reason only, to get a bride. Give me your answer. I'm out of here, so to speak, as we'd say today. If it's no, if it's yes, I'll take her. Tell me your answer." That's why he came. Verse 50. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak of thee bad or good." We've come to see this is God's hand. We're not saying it's a good idea. We're not saying it's a bad idea. We just know it's of God. So look what they say in verse 51. "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her become thy master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken." Parental official permission is given to take that girl out of a distant land and prepare her to meet the son that she's never seen, the heir of all things. Permission has been given. Well, look at verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now watch what this unnamed servant further does in verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And as they rose up in the morning, he said, "Send me away unto my master." They're eating together. They're fellowshipping together. And there's more in that treasure chest than just those bracelets, bracelet and earrings. More than just of the whole thing she's heard about. Now raiment and gold and silver. There's riches her eyes are beholding for the first time. And that brings us to the further work of the Holy Spirit. He first comes in us. He then begins to reveal the glory of Christ to us. But he even shows us more as the prayer. Once again, keep in your hand here. Let's go just for a minute to Ephesians chapter 1. New Testament. Book of Ephesians chapter 1, please. This is a chapter that told us we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And then Paul prays for them further. And here's his prayer for the Ephesian Christians. Look at verse 17. 3:17. Ephesians chapter 1, I should say. I'm sorry, 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, the Lord Jesus, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to know more, his calling, the riches he has in you, what's going to happen in you as his body, his fullness, his bride. That just astounds us. And I want you to start to understand the riches of his glory. You go further in chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I mean, a servant dug deep, and Paul takes among the Gentile believers and that they're one in Christ, the Holy Spirit's in them, they're unsearchable riches of Christ. And he further prays for them in verse 16. Look at 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart, you'll know his love, and so on. The riches of his glory, the spirit revealing more of Christ to you. This is why, brothers and sisters, it's not only legitimate to preach the gospel, it's legitimate to build up the saints in the word of God and in Christ. We need our hearts built up. We want to fall more in love with the Lord Jesus, to know the love of Christ. There's a gospel to the unsaved, there's a ministry to the saved, and both are of God. Both are of God. So that's what the unnamed servant's doing. Well, going back to Genesis 24. And look at, again at the end of verse 54. The end of verse 54. He said, "Send me away unto my master. I'm going to leave right now." He knew what he wanted. Okay. Well, verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, and after that she shall go." That's reasonable. It just happened that day. We'll, you know, get things ready, say our goodbyes, pack our lunch, whatever. 10 days. That's all we asked for. You know what he says? Verse 56. And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." I don't want 10 days. I want to go now. You know what they say? Verse 57. And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." Now her say for the first time is going to come into it. And look what they say in verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" That is with the unnamed servant to go wed the heir that she's never seen. "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." She's willing. You can't deny the providential hand of God in this. You can't deny the will of Rebekah in this. You know, in the New Testament, you read in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. The Lord doesn't want a bride against your will. And through the ministry of the Spirit, there's a group, and they wrote a song called the Hornet Song. And here's a line from it. It says, he does not compel us to go against our will, but he just makes us willing to go. And he never bypasses the will. I will go. What a glorious God. A God who, in his foreknowledge, can arrange circumstances to save you, but a God who won't go against your will either. What kind of a bride would that be? And so she's willing to go here, and she's going to leave her authority that wanted 10 days. I don't think that's an accident that it puts 10 days in there. We, when we get saved and we have a relationship with God through grace, not through the law, we're not under the law, Romans 6:14, but we're under grace. We are dead to the law, Romans 7:4. We are delivered from the law, Romans 7:6. The law, 10 commandments. That's not the way we form a relationship with God. Not that those aren't important in a lifestyle, some of them, but it's not the way we form a relationship with God. It's through grace. And so we're disconnected with what is known as the 10, and we're under a new authority. And she's following the man, following the Spirit. Look at that here, here in chapter 24. Not under the ones that want 10 anymore, but just jump down here to verse 59. And they sent away Rebekah, her sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Following the man. How do we live the Christian life? By the ordinances of the law and the letter of the law? No. Listen to Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit puts desires and understanding in our heart. It ends up fulfilling the moral requirements of the law, the righteousness of the law. And so she's not connected with her authority and the 10. She's now following the man. And looking here at verse 60, which I skipped, what they said to her. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of them which hate thee. She's just given the same promise as Isaac has, that he would be heir of all things. Now we have the seed of the woman again. You're the mother of thousands of millions. When you're in Christ, you have all his blessings that are yours. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ you're forgiven. In Christ you're accepted the beloved. In Christ you have the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with works. In Christ you're going to reign forever. All that you have in Christ is a tremendous study. And she had all the blessings that Isaac had. And she's going to meet a man, to wed a man she's never seen. Would any girls do that here tonight? It's happened before in history. To go meet a man and follow a man and love a man you've never seen. Well, if you're saved, that's exactly what you're doing. If you're saved, that's what you're doing. In the sense of the Lord Jesus. We're betrothed to him, a virgin to one husband, teaches 2 Corinthians 11:2. And I like the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1:8. Here's what he tells the born-again Christians. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Though now, yet now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at the Lord's Supper, and as we talk individually, we're glorying in Christ, and we're talking, and we love somebody we haven't seen. That's because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 5:5. If you don't have that love of God, you're not born again yet. This is the work of the Spirit of God. And loving a man, she's never seen. Excited to meet a man, she's never seen. Off she goes to be wed to the heir of all things. Well, you look here at verse 62 now. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehori, for he dwelt in the south country. Now here comes Isaac, and this is the first you see him in motion since he disappeared from the mountain after he willingly offered himself and became a type of resurrection too. And now he leaves his homestead. He comes from the way of the well of Horai, and it says in verse 63, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." So Isaac's not in his home compound, his tents and all that, his mother and father's area. He's left his home, and he's gone out. And Rebekah has left her home. And somewhere in between his home and her home, they're going to meet for the first time, eye to eye. Well, look here, verse 63. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." And so he's watching. He's anxious. He wouldn't be. Verse 64, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes." They had eyes for each other. They had hearts for each other. They had eyes for each other. "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And she said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." In modesty, in presence of the one she loves, she covers herself. And so that's what happened. And then look here at verse 67. Or 66. "And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." If you're saved, how will you be united and see the Lord Jesus for the first time? He's going to leave his place and you're going to leave yours. It's called the rapture. We talked about that Sunday night a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven," leaves his place, Father's house of many mansions, "with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, we're going to meet the Lord, not on earth. This is not his coming to earth. That'll be later. This is his coming to the air, in between. She left her place, he left his. It's somewhere in between. In the air, we leave earth, he leaves heaven, and we meet the Lord in the air, and we are forever with the Lord. And that's why when you study prophecy, Revelation 19, after we get to heaven, there'll not only be the judgment seat of Christ, we talked about Sunday morning here, there'll be the marriage of the Lamb. And a wife has made herself ready with her robes of white. There's going to be a wedding in heaven. And it's a great mystery. But I speak concerning the Christ and the church. And if you don't have all the prophecies and doctrines figured out as you grow, you will. But the story sure helps. The story, in a graphic form, shows you God's plan with the church age. What's happening now during Israel's blindness. Then look at one more verse. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 1. "Now that Isaac has his bride," they're face to face, "then again Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah, and he has offspring by her." Then again, that's a time phrase. He didn't take a wife till the son had his. Once we're raptured and united with Christ, you know what Revelation teaches and other scriptures in Daniel? He turns back to Israel. And starts to take her through a process to be united back to Jehovah the Father and so on. But he doesn't do that till we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture. Now tomorrow night, you know, as I should say, as Romans 11:26 says, speaking of that hardness of Israel, it's only temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." That nation's going to be won back to the Father through tremendous trials, but there'll be one back. Then again, tomorrow night, there's another big story in Genesis. It will involve Joseph. It's going to be a story of how Joseph is reunited with his brethren who hated him. A story how Israel is won back to God. Another picture story that's going to take Daniel's 70th week and put it in a picture form. What will it take to convert Israel into sinner today? How does God do it? He gives more pages to the Joseph story than he does creation. something to do with the Son, the Lord Jesus, okay? But we'll save that, Lord willing, for tomorrow night. And so tonight, may God just give you good understanding and encourage your hearts. And the plan of God, where it's your, if you're saved, it involves you as the bride of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Holy Father, we thank Thee in the Lord Jesus' name, the one we're betrothed to. Paul wanted to make sure the church was a chaste virgin on the wedding day. That's why we need teaching. That's why we need grounded into faith, so we don't spot our garments with falseness. And because we want a spotless bride, the Lord does. And Lord, we just thank Thee that we're clean positionally through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we just thank Thee for this gospel. Thou hast reached in and called us out by Thy grace. Here we are, betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ, someone we've never seen. From the youngest to the oldest believer, help them be encouraged and desiring to meet their bridegroom and living for Him and keeping ourselves unspotted. And if we do get spots, we need to confess that sin, and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the blood of the cross. And so, Father, we just pray to encourage Thy dear ones tonight, the assembly. And if there's any and they're not in robes of white, they're not the bride, they can repent and come to the Lord Jesus tonight and be part of Thy family through faith in Christ. We just commit the word. Thank Thee for the evening. Thank Thee for the truth. Thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. In His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.